We talk regularly in this pulpit about putting our Bibles together. It is a driving force in my life to understand the Word of God, to understand what is meant in the inspired text that we heard read over us this morning, the first psalm about the man of God, the woman of God, day and night meditating upon the law of the Lord. How I long for that to be true in my life and true in your lives as well. By putting our Bibles together, we mean showing how the Bible tells a single cohesive story that centers on the person of Jesus Christ. Christ himself taught us that the Scripture only makes sense through the lens of Jesus Christ. Palm Sunday is the first in a series of literal history-altering events, culminating in the death, the burial, the resurrection, 6 weeks later, the ascension of the Son of God. One of the often overlooked aspects of Palm Sunday is the temple cleansing that happens moments after Jesus arrives in Jerusalem. All four Gospels record it for us. After driving out the crooked businessmen, Jesus combines quotes from the major prophets. He grabs a little bit of Isaiah, he grabs a little bit of Jeremiah, and he puts them together and he proclaims that my house will be a house of prayer, but you've made it a den of robbers. Luke 19:46 records that for us. A number of years later, following the ascending of our Lord and the descending of our Lord's Spirit, the Apostle Paul would write a letter to Christians in Rome, which would include two very intriguing verses about this Holy Spirit, about this house of prayer, if you please, in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27. Likewise, this is what the Scripture says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Staggering two verses. I'm not sure I'm ready to try to teach you these verses this morning, because it's opened up a reality with regard to the meaning of prayer and life in the Spirit that is just stretching my mind to a point where I'm just trying to grab it, get it out in front of you. So I've been eager to get here to hear how it sounds coming out of my mouth, because I want this. I want this kind of prayer. I want this to be a house of prayer. I eagerly desire for the work of the Spirit to be made known in and through our weaknesses. And I pray the same for you. Paul teaches us two things in these two verses, 8, 26 and 27, very simple, and one builds on the other. First is that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. God, the Holy Spirit, intercedes on our behalf. That's verse 26. Verse 27 just adds, according to the will of God, to that. So in verse 26, he shows us that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. And in 27, he shows us that the Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God. This is staggering reality. I'm hearing it again for the umpteenth time coming out of my mouth as I've talked to myself in my books and my study at home. And I just keep saying it to myself, God the Holy Spirit prays for me. And he prays perfectly, because being God, he knows the will of God. So where am I? Where am I when God the Holy Spirit is praying to God the Father on my behalf? Let's look at 8:26. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. Last week we learned that because we have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons. So the first fruits of the Spirit, we talked about that agricultural metaphor, the first fruit, the front end of the full distribution of the Spirit has been poured out on the people of God. And because God dwells within us, we groan. And that groaning is the distance that exists between where the Spirit directs us to eternity and the reality of the temporal in which we live. Are you with me? There's that groaning that happens because within you, you long for eternity. That's a gift given to you from God that the Spirit of God directs in our lives. And yet, grounded on the earth, fallen earth that is in the process of being transformed, there's that gap that creates that, oh. This is our hope, that we're not earthbound. That there's a groaning that occurs that reminds us that God dwells within us and that there's something beyond this. Not pie in the sky by and by, but a deep and profound reality whereby, clothed with a resurrection body, we will be for the first time really real. Paul now teaches us, likewise. Huge word. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What do you mean, Paul, likewise? Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. The English translators start a new paragraph there. And because they start a new paragraph, we can miss a little bit of a meaning. But we've got to look at that word likewise, because what it does is it's going to tie it right back to what we've been teaching and walking through ever so slowly in Romans chapter 8. Likewise, meaning what? Like what are you talking about, Paul? In the same way that hope sustains us. For in verse 25, we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Because we have hope, based on what Christ has done on our behalf, so too. Like that would not have been enough. Like that would not have been enough to know that Christ has risen from the dead, and because he's risen from the dead, the Spirit of God has descended onto those whom God has called out and given us this hope that we have, so that in the middle of the muck and mire of our lives, we know that we're not left alone. But there's more. Likewise, the same way that hope sustains us, so too the Spirit sustains us. Especially in our praying. Because of what the Son of God has done on our behalf in the events of Holy Week, we have, watch how he does this, we have, verse 11, assurance of resurrection. Because of what Christ has done on our behalf in the events of Holy Week, verse 15, we have adoption, begun and to be finalized on the day of Christ Jesus. Because the Son of God, what he has done on our behalf in the events of Holy Week, not only do we have assurance of resurrection and adoption, verse 17, we also have an inheritance, literally God himself, co-heirs with Jesus Christ. What Jesus gets, we get. And now, more assurance. Those of you who doubt, those of you who waver, those of you who are tottering, those of you perhaps who have fallen in, here's your assurance, church. I'm coming hard. Here's where your assurance is. You have assurance of resurrection, you have assurance of adoption, you have assurance of inheritance, and now you have assurance of the Spirit's help in the midst of your weakness. And it's yours because of what Christ has done. Nothing that you've done. No matter how hard you and I have tried to mess it up, Christ is faithful. I wrote right here because I want to say it out loud. What a great comfort. What a great encouragement. Lifted me right up out of the miry clay. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. At the same time that this is comforting and encouraging, it is also terribly humbling. Why? Because in the second piece of verse 26, after the likewise, Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. Here's the humbling part about it. Because it's humbling because Paul reminds us that because of our inherent weakness, and this is the weakness that comes from having the flu, not having enough sleep, just being beaten down in the workplace. Yes, that kind of weakness. But there's also an inherent natural weakness that is ours because sin has entered into the world. We are weak. And so, Paul says, next phrase, so we do not know what to pray for as we ought. That is, I am so glad that that is in the Bible. I put my finger on that and I lean on that to remind me of the frequency with which I do not know what to pray. It is okay, church, not to know what to pray, except the humbling. Embrace your creatureliness. You've got an advocate. You're not left by yourself. Our weakness often keeps us from understanding the perfect will of God. How many books have been written on knowing the will of God? Discerning the will of God. Find the will of God for your life. Yuck! In that, days and weeks and months and years of lives are lost because people are freaking out that they haven't found the will of God, or worse, have missed it and now live a life that is worthless. We got a Romans 8 you on that to rip you out of that puddle. Our weakness often keeps us from understanding the perfect will of God, from literally praying as we ought. There is a way, Scripture seems to indicate rather strongly, that there is a way that we ought to pray, but we don't know it. Sounds discouraging. Until you realize that he doesn't teach us this to beat us down. He tells it to us to lift us up. One of the many life-lifting reasons the Spirit was sent. Man, this is so good. So good. One of the reasons, the life-lifting reasons the Spirit was sent, one of the many life-lifting reasons Jesus came to die was so that you would be lifted up in your prayer life, acknowledging your weakness, but doubly acknowledging the fact that you have one interceding for you. Despite the fact, admittedly, despite the fact that in this life, the best we will ever do is see in a mirror dimly. In this life, the best we will ever do is know only in part. That's not my opinion. That's 1 Corinthians 13:12. On my best day, I'm not going to know everything about my wife. On my best day, I'm not going to know the heartbeat fully of this church. And that's okay. And that's okay. But what does it do? What does it do? It keeps me from judging my wife. It keeps me from judging you. Because I don't have all of the information. Oh, we go to court and we make our pleas based on as much evidence as we possibly can round up. And when all that's done, and we do have to make decisions, and we do have to take actions on particular things, with the information that we have to be humble and be reminded of the fact that I don't have all of the information. So when you are quick to attribute motive to somebody for something that they've done or something that they've said, may there be a Holy Ghost pause in your spirit so that you're reminded that, wait a minute, I may not have all I need here to draw this conclusion. We will see in a mirror dimly. We will only know in part, but. Oh, I love the buts of the New Testament. I love but. But. The last part of verse 26, but the Spirit himself, it's a forceful syntax in the original language. The Spirit himself, he didn't need to put in the himself, but he wanted to make a point. God, very God, in the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. The Spirit of God who dwells within us prays to the God who created the universe on our behalf in ways that you and I will never fully comprehend. The Spirit of God who dwells within you prays to the Father on our behalf based on what he knows is going on in our hearts perfectly. And you may not know it. You may not know it. This is the part this week that literally made me shake and really began to work deep, I mean deep, in my being when I realized that the Godhead is at work in ways that I am not even aware that I might become more like them. Humbling, but empowering. What he keeps hidden from me and asks me, will you believe? Will you believe that this is going on? The Spirit himself intercedes for us with groaning too deep for words. A really quick sidebar here, which I don't regularly like to take, but this is a very important point, and I'm befuddled. In the last phrase of 8:26 Romans, the Spirit himself. The King James Version says the Spirit itself. I'm warning you about that. As glorious as the KJV is and has how it has serviced the church for generations, it ought not to be your first translation. This is in part some of the reason why and why I put it out to you. The Spirit has a personality. The Spirit is a person. It is not an it. It's not an Oprah life force. He is God. Fully God. So be careful, church. Part of my job is to protect you. The Holy Spirit is not an it. I don't mean to offend KJVers in the room. I'm really not doing that. I'm not bashing the KJV. But I am calling out points where it is inadequate because of its textual basis. End of sidebar. Despite our inability to know the will of God perfectly, it could be discouraging. For those of us who tend toward the melancholy, we can just throw up our hands and think, well, what's the sense of living the Christian life then if I can never know the will of God perfectly? That reveals more about our sin than it does anything else. Truth be told, to be blunt. Because to want to know the will of God perfectly is basically to want to be God. Because if you know the will of God perfectly, you will be God. That is at the core of much of our sin. Our desire to replace God on the throne with us on the throne. So we are reminded, yea, encouraged to embrace our creatureliness, our limits, live within them, empowered by God, but also aware that we, by nature, will not know the will of God perfectly. Despite that, the Spirit prays for us perfectly. The Spirit of God prays for us perfectly. He never prays for us in any ways that are inappropriate. Now, if your wheels are starting to click like mine started to do and they're still whizzing around in my head, if that's going on, stop and think about your life. Because what this ends up saying to us is that which gets carried out in our lives is a result of the Godhead praying for me. That's huge. That's big. That's hard. Because the Spirit of God prays according to the will of the Father on our behalf. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 24, God heard the groaning, because they were enslaved. God heard the groaning of the people and he remembered his covenant with them. So he interceded for them. It's a beautiful analogy for us. God hears our groaning, no longer enslaved to sin. We know that from Romans chapter 6. No longer enslaved to sin, but God hears our groanings when we're in those difficult circumstances, when we don't have time to pray, when we're languishing in our prayer, when we're overcome by the stresses and the pressures of the world. God hears our groaning, and he takes them. The Spirit takes them, and he delivers them to the Father. We pray way more than we realize. We pray way more than we realize. You're sitting here this morning groaning, you're praying. You're sitting here, this prayer, you're praying. You're not praying when you're sleeping. So that does, I want to be clear on that. So if you're sleeping, wake up. Because you're missing gold. The only other place this word is used, this interceding word is used in the New Testament, is Mary Martha. Luke 10, 38 to 42. Martha, Martha, Martha. He speaks endearingly, Jesus does, to Martha. She goes to the master and says, tell her to help me. Same word. And the only other place it appears in the New Testament. In a similar fashion, the Martha in my soul, God, the school, God, the church, God, my relationships, God, my daughter, God, my wife, help me. And God says, what are you freaking out for? I already have. I'm on it. It's one of the reasons why I sent my Spirit to you. If the Spirit indwells within you, do you think he's being a spectator? Do you think the Spirit of God inhabits your being just to kick around, just to hang out, a little shelter from the storm? He's at work in your life unceasingly, conforming you, making you like Jesus, and teaching you how to pray, and teaching you how to rest, and reminding you that you're not the one at the end of the day who has his or her hands on the wheel. Wordless groans too deep for words. Wordless, says one writer, but not meaningless. There's a whole conversation right here about whether or not Paul is talking about tongues and whether or not this is that language that's going on, whether or not tongue speaking is the groaning that is too deep for words. It'd take me too far afield at this point in time. This might be a separate session to have with pizza. But I don't think here Paul is talking about tongue speaking in this way. It's a complicated argument. I can make it. I'm not going to take the time to do it here. There's something else, something more fundamental, something more basic that's going on here right now. Wordless intercession, but not meaningless. Just because there's silence doesn't mean there's inactivity. Just because you don't hear the Spirit praying to the Father doesn't mean that He isn't. Here's the push. He is. He is. And what I'm longing for and might be trying too hard and not giving, ironically enough room for the Spirit, I want us to grab this idea that in the worst moment, in the driest moment we think we have, the Spirit of God who lives within us is praying for us. You are never, ever without prayer going up for you. Isn't that awesome? Isn't that going to help you? I mean, it's already helped me this week. With the directory in my hand and seeing the brokenness in this church and crying out to God saying, I can't do this. You need to come. You need to let us know that you're here and you're praying. And that your praying is perfect and it's getting done. I need to be able to tell this to the people, God. I need to tell them that they can hold on because they're being held on to. I'm not the guy with all of the answers. I gladly point you to the one who has the answers. Breathtaking mystery here. This is part of the reason why I'm flying all over the place, because you take a step out and you're on the edge of a cliff. And your breath is being sucked out of you because you know you're on the cusp of something that's God. Breathtaking. That God the Spirit prays to God the Father on our behalf when, due to life's trials, we can barely grunt. The Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings that are too deep for words. You may not hear Him, and you might be charismatic enough to say, God, I need to hear Your voice. Romans 8:26 says to you, you're not going to hear His voice sometimes. It doesn't mean He's not speaking. He is incessantly to the Father on your behalf. It's not about how eloquent you are, how great a prayer you are, how strong your prayers are, how long your prayers are. No, your prayer life is bound up with what the Spirit of God is doing with the Father on your behalf. That's grace. That's the gospel. Not you, Him, them, the three of them. Am I doing all right? I'm working here, church. I'm working. I want this. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf. I think I got enough to do 27. It's much shorter. The Holy Spirit intercedes on our behalf according to the will of the Father. Simply put, He's not going to make mistakes praying for you. It's as possible for Him to make a mistake praying for you as it is for the will of God to have fault. And if anybody in the room wants to admit that there's the possibility of fault in the will of God, pack your bags, boys. We're going home. Wordless, but not meaningless, because, here's 27, He who searches hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes according to the will of the Father. God searches our hearts. both testaments loaded with passages about God knowing the inner man, about God searching the hearts, can be terrifying. And if you're outside of Christ, it is terrifying. Let me be very clear about that. If you are not in Christ, you need to get in Christ today. You need to put an end to your waywardness, an end to your self-righteousness, a way of your pride, and you need to come to Christ so that you can have this. Otherwise, it's you trying to make it out there in that world. Good luck. God searches our hearts. For the Christian, that's a good thing. That's a good thing. It's a purifying thing. It's a thing that he's doing in order to reveal those areas that still need work so that he can come and he can make them right. God searches our hearts where the Spirit is at work in our lives. And here's this magnificent line from another writer. And in searching the size of our hearts, God finds the Spirit. Wow! In searching the size, S-I-G-H-S, searching the, of our hearts, God finds the Spirit. One of the questions that I really, and I don't know the answer to it right now, and I'm really struggling with it in a positive way is, and I've asked them point blank, groaningly, God, why do you seem to limit yourself in this way? Why, you are all-knowing, you know this, why have you ordained that we would have these verses so that we would have an image of you whereby you don't act until you hear from the Spirit? This becomes mysterious, how the Godhead works together, how it is that God knows the inner workings of our hearts. But then, if you please, and if I can be somewhat crass, while he's there searching our hearts, he bumps into the Holy Spirit, and he says to the Holy Spirit, what do you got? Like he didn't know. But that's the way he does it. If I'm understanding this and teaching you this correctly. In searching the size, so God, Spirit, at work in your heart, hearing like he heard Israel's groanings, hears the groanings of your heart. And while he's listening to the heart, he's looking to the third person of the Trinity, dare I say, for guidance. In other words, while we're struggling, the Father is searching and the Spirit is speaking. While we're struggling, the Father is searching and the Spirit is speaking to the Father on our behalf in ways beyond we can even fully understand in our own being. See, that's one of the amazing points about this is that we really don't know ourselves. Which is why language like just trust your heart is so incredibly dangerous. Go with your gut. I would no more go with my gut than I would rolling the dice. Now, the caveat on that is, yes, sometimes the Spirit of God makes it pretty clear through our emotions, through our gut, that this is the thing to do. It should not automatically be trusted. Because there's perfect harmony between God the Father and God the Spirit, perfect harmony between God the Father and God the Spirit, Abba knows the mind of the Spirit. Because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So God is listening, searching our hearts, and He knows perfectly what all that translates to, because the Spirit of God who dwells within us is informing Him. Interceding for us, back at the Spirit now, according to the will of the Father. So there's this give and take in the Trinity. Father to Spirit, what's going on in the heart. Spirit to the Father. This is what's going on in the heart. Father, back to Spirit, here's how I want you to pray. This is my perfect will. Spirit prays back to the Father, that perfect will that has just been translated to Him for you. He therefore, God, eagerly and graciously answers the Spirit's prayers affirmatively always. The Father answers the prayers of the Spirit affirmatively always. Which is so incredibly liberating. When you come to understand how God is at work to shape you and to keep you. This is why laboring over 26 and 27 is so critical to understanding 28. Because we know that for those who love God and who've been called according to His purpose, all things work together for good. We can only say that because we know that the Spirit is laboring internally perfectly on our behalf. You can't take 8:28 away from 26 and 27. Otherwise, it turns into a little bit of fatalism. Oh, well, slipped and fell down that flight of stairs. Thank God that part of God's will is over in my life. The Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf. The Spirit of God intercedes on our behalf according to the will of God. Later that week, Jesus would pray with great drops of blood in the Garden of Gethsemane. Please, please take this cup from me. Yet, not my will, but yours be done. Mark 14:36. Did Jesus not know the will of the Father? Mystery again. Clearly He did, for whatever reason that's beyond our capacity to understand. He, like other things, laid that aside and knew that the higher order of praying was not getting what He was praying done. The higher order of all of our praying is the accomplishing of the only perfect will, namely our Father who dwells in heaven. This is part of the reason why Jesus, in His teaching of His followers, Matthew 6:10, would say, pray like this: Hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. Say it, church. Your will be done. Where? On earth as it is in heaven. You can only pray that. You can only pray that if you're under the control of the Holy Spirit. because it's death to self. So remember, please, I plead, remember that the effectiveness of your prayers does not depend on your eloquence. It does not depend on your strength. It does not depend on the length of your prayers. The effectiveness of our prayers rests fully and finally in glorious mystery of the Spirit helping us in our weakness, of the Spirit Himself interceding for us according to the will of God. John, I love your smile, brother. Because I'm interpreting that smile as saying, thank God that weight is off. John, more than anybody I know, loves the doctrines of grace. And they're sustaining him, and have and will. Have you ever been reduced to nothing but need? Came across that phrase this week, putting this together. Have you ever been reduced to nothing but need? You can't see any way out. Your whole life is need. I have to read you this response to that line from a former professor of mine. He writes, in light of being reduced to nothing but need, have you ever thought of the Holy Spirit as a gracious person who steps in to offer, may I help? May I bear that burden for you? You're in anguish over your children. You feel forsaken by God. You don't know how to negotiate that important decision. You're lonely. You're tempted. You're sinful. You need to pray. May I help? The Holy Spirit does not reproach us. He gives generously to all without making them feel foolish or guilty. He's been referred to as the timid member of the Trinity. He's a gentleman. He wants to know if he can help you. He wants to know if he can bear that burden, not just with you, but for you. This is where I ended. Mark, and tell this to the people who will listen to you today. We must embrace our need. We must embrace our weakness. Paul would essentially write 2 Corinthians as a boast in his weakness. When was the last time anybody in the triumphant church of God ever boasted in their weakness? That won't get you on the news. It's the way of the cross. It's the way of the coming kingdom. Embracing our weakness. I was also taught to take heart, to come to the one who searches my heart. You need not fear, church, of the one who searches your heart. Indeed, we ought to run to him and ask him to do those very things. And lastly, I was stunned, if I understood this, I was stunned to realize that I pray more than I know. And I pray more than I know because he prays for us more than we'll ever know. The title of the sermon is The Spirit Helps Us in Our Weakness. In our creatureliness, we do not know what we ought to pray. Praise be to God, there's one who dwells within us, who is interceding for us right now in ways you and I will not know until we enter into the new heavens and the new earth and for all of eternity have explained to us what the Spirit's intercession did for us, saved us from, and prepared us for. This is the word of the Lord. We give you praise, Father. We give you praise out of our inadequacy. And yet, you accept that. You accept that because the Spirit of God takes that. And He translates that, and He transforms that, and He presents it to you on our behalf. It's been a long time, oh God, since I've felt this liberated. It's been a long time where I've been plunged this deeply. And I'm thankful that it came out relatively well. Now, please, seal these windows, seal these doors, shoo away the birds of the air that are going to come and take away the seed that's just been scattered. And allow this to go in, oh God, go in and produce fruit. I'm going right to the top, 100 times, so that we're transformed, so that we're more like Jesus, and that we don't care what the world says about us. Hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come. Your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We pray these things, enabled by the one who searches our hearts, who is interceding for us, for the glory of Jesus Christ himself. Amen.